Our scripture reading from the New Testament is from Acts chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 24 and just read a few verses over to verse 28. Acts 18, 24 to 28. Let's ask God's help before we read his word. Lord, open our eyes, unstop our ears, take away a stubborn heart, and make us ready to hear your word this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What got my attention most in this passage is this phrase from the 26th verse. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I thought, many of the greatest things in the kingdom of God are done privately. Most of the time, they don't make it into Scripture. Most of the time, they don't come ever to public notice. But God sees, and God observes, and God takes notice. And we have that here with these three people, Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. Within the synagogue in Ephesus and the new church that was formed out of it, which of those three was the most well-known then and in those times? And the answer has got to be Apollos. He is the one who was publicly teaching. He's the one who, over in Corinth, where he went to next, made such a huge impression on the believers in the church there that some of them said, well, I'm of Apollos. You remember how that letter of Paul to the Corinthians begins. And this is nothing to Apollos' harm. It got into factionalism in the church there. But Apollos was obviously a, as we would say today, a dynamic speaker. Aquila and Priscilla do not seem to have been that. But we have here something that they did privately. So let's look at Apollos first, and then at Priscilla and Aquila, and then what they did. Apollos was a Jew born at Alexandria. If I were to translate the Roman cities into the United States, this would be Apollos was a certain Jew born in Chicago. You see, Alexandria was the second city of the Roman Empire. Rome was the first. Ephesus and Antioch were the third and the fourth. And it was a city of great learning. The most famous and largest library in the ancient world was in the city of Alexandria. One of the early Greek rulers of Egypt, one of the successors of Alexander, had founded the library, and whenever any ship landed in Alexandria, he would inquire, do you have any manuscripts I might be interested in? And if it was a new book that he hadn't got in his library, he'd have it copied and then give it back. And so there's this beginning, the library grew and grew. If you wanted to learn, you went to Alexandria. It was also a wealthy city because From Alexandria went out across the empire a great deal of the food that was eaten in the different cities, because the Nile River rose reliably and gave water and fertile fields on both sides, and a huge amount of the food was exported from Egypt. This man is described as eloquent. This is a gift that Paul said that he lacked. Paul never claimed to be eloquent. In fact, he compared himself with others who were eloquent. In the ancient world, eloquence was greatly admired. If you could speak and hold the attention of an audience and speak in well-formed sentences and make an argument that was coherent and speak with vivid figures of speech, you were a famous and well-thought-of man. Part of the ideal of the Greek education was that the ideal educated man could in public speak for himself. Did not need to have anybody else speak for him. So, Apollos is exactly the sort of man admired in that world. This is not so in our present American society. It used to be so. There was a preacher that I remember hearing when I was about 9 or 10, noted for his eloquence. Some of you older ones will remember the name R.J.G. McKnight. And he was a seminary professor in Pittsburgh for a number of years. I can still tell you about the sermon I heard at age 9. He absolutely captivated my attention. And in his little place in Pittsburgh, once a month, he used to just have lectures, and anybody who wanted to come would come. And people would come just because he was so eloquent, they would just come and enjoy something wonderfully and well done. I've been told that there were, Brian Shortley, some of you remember him. Brian Shortley told me that James Montgomery Boyce was such an effective and eloquent speaker, that there were a fair number of unbelievers in Philadelphia who would nevertheless go to church regularly just to hear eloquent and effective speech. They didn't believe it, but they just loved the eloquence. That's Apollos. Here's something else. He was mighty in the scriptures. What that means, most basically, is he knew what the Bible says. If somebody brought up something from the scriptures, he knew what it was. He could talk about it. He could respond. He could interpret it. He could explain it. He knew the scriptures. And of course, in those days, the scriptures means what we now call the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. Have you ever thought of working on your eloquence? You know, on the basis of the book of Proverbs, that would be actually, I think, recommended by scriptures. A word fitly spoken, how good it is. Have you thought about aiming to be mighty in the scriptures? You know, you don't become mighty in the scriptures with a 15-lesson mail-order Bible study course. You become mighty in the scriptures by reading and studying and meditating year after year of your life. This was Apollos. And he taught the way of the Lord. But he had this lack. He knew only the baptism of John. And that sentence gives us a little picture into the Christian church in its first couple of decades. It takes a little effort of imagination on our parts to sort of wipe out all of our means of communication except for word and written letters. No typewriters even. All right, so there's no way in the ancient world to communicate except by I speak to you and you speak to me, or I write you a letter and you read it. That's it. So news didn't, not everything penetrated to everybody as quickly as in our society, or as easily. And John, you may remember, John gathered around him quite a group of disciples. Some of those disciples became disciples of Jesus. And we can see that in the first chapters of John. They saw Jesus. John said, "There is the man I have been telling you about." And some left John and went to Jesus. But some stayed with John. And his way of teaching was sufficiently well known that at some point in Jesus' ministry, people came to him and they said, "John teaches his disciples to fast. Why don't you, Jesus, teach your disciples to fast?" And remember, Jesus' answer was, "Well, fasting is fine for John's disciples, but when the bridegroom is around, it's time for feasting. And Jesus is the bridegroom. No fasting in my presence. Wouldn't be appropriate. They'll be fasting after I'm gone," Jesus said. So we have, by the time of the day of Pentecost, not only Jesus and his disciples, but there are also, remember, Jesus' ministry is only a couple of years, there are also quite a significant group of John's disciples. And we know from other sources that John's disciples had also spread throughout the Roman Empire. In other words, there were followers of John more than in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. Apollos had heard about the way of the Lord, and it had been via John's teaching, which must have been much more extensive than the short summaries we have in the New Testament. John's teaching was of a purified Judaism, in which they earnestly studied the prophets, learned about the coming Messiah, and had far more of the accurate picture of the Messiah than any of the Jews outside of John's disciples. So in the synagogue, Apollos taught about the same thing that John taught about. John taught about Jesus. Apollos taught about Jesus. And he had the essentials correct. He taught the way of the Lord. He did it boldly. He did it effectively. He did it eloquently. He did it from the scriptures. He was a missionary like Paul. But something was lacking in his message. He knew only the baptism of John. He didn't know about the baptism on the day of Pentecost. I thought about Apollos' preaching that this is true about an awful lot of preaching throughout the history of the church. True, but incomplete. True, but something missing. And, for example, I've read accounts of evangelists in China especially. This is the place in our day. Evangelists in China with only a small piece of the scriptures and yet going to new villages and new villages. And that is the reason for the Reformation Translation Fellowship that many of us have supported, is their aim to be like Aquila and Priscilla and to add a further and full teaching and understanding to what they have. Many of these people have been crying for instruction, not proud and saying, "Oh, wait, I already have my way of saying it," but like Apollos, ready to be instructed. The same is true in Africa. That's why we as a congregation and many others like us, we are happy to help a man like Cephas finish his education and go back to Nigeria, because he will have had an opportunity to study the scriptures and to study theology in a way that most of the African pastors will not, and they will be happy for the teaching that he can bring. So Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, heard him preach there in Ephesus. They had, if you may remember the sequence of events, they had met Paul in Corinth. Do you remember what brought Paul and those two together initially? They were all tent makers. So the business that Aquila and Priscilla had was making tents. Paul's way of making a living as a rabbi was making tents. There in Corinth, they met up and they worked together. Paul lodged with them. Where had they come from? They had come from Rome. They had been in Rome, and in Rome there had been such an uproar of Jews arguing about Jesus that the Emperor Claudius had simply sent all Jews out of Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla had left Rome and come to Corinth, and there they ran into Paul, and they worked together. When Paul then left Corinth and went on his way to Jerusalem, he went first to Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea, if you have that sort of map in your minds. And at Ephesus, he preached a little while, and the synagogue said, "Teach us." And he said, "I'll be back." And he went on his way to Jerusalem. But Priscilla and Aquila stayed behind. Now, when they heard Apollos, here is what they did not do. They did not say, "Your preaching is no good. You have some things you don't know." They did not get up and argue with him in the synagogue and say, "You left this out." Instead, they welcomed him as a brother. And then, rather than correcting or instructing or filling things in public there in the synagogue, we read that they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This was private instruction, and they had a better picture either from what they had learned in Rome or what they had learned from Paul. Christians, of course, do this with each other all the time. Christians will talk with each other, sometimes privately explain things, and it never becomes part of the public teaching in the church. There has sometimes been an effort on the part of church leaders, and this can be found all kinds of places, to say that the only ones who may teach are the ordained leadership of the church. And even if one were to agree that this is true for the public ministry of the church, this clearly is not so for private communications. Priscilla and Aquila, as far as we know, had no special rank in the church, no special calling, no special ordination. They were believers who'd worked with Paul, and they take Apollos aside and instruct him more thoroughly. There's been interesting speculation about these three down through the centuries. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? It's in the New Testament, put right after all the letters that we know that Paul wrote, but there's no author listed for the book of Hebrews. There's an author listed for the other books. This is the only book that we have of the letters for which there's no named author. And while often it has been assumed that Paul wrote it, there have been people who have suggested other authors. Guess who Luther suggested may have written Hebrews? Apollos. That would fit with his being mighty in the scriptures. So this was Luther's suggestion. Another suggestion for the author of Hebrews, put forward quite seriously by some scholars, Aquila and Priscilla. Of course, there's no way to know this. Let's look more at this couple. What is unusual about Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament? Well, one thing unusual is this is one of the rare husband-wife couples named. Most of the time, it is just one person named in a household. For example, the woman that Paul stayed with in Philippi is Lydia, and we have her household. In Corinth, Paul says, "I didn't baptize many of you except Stephanas and his household. I baptized you." Here is a couple where they are both named, both Priscilla and Aquila. And if you follow all the references through, sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila, and sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. They go back and forth. Obviously, both were important in the ministry of this family. Now, some have argued, here's a warrant for women to be preachers. And I don't think so. I don't think so in part because this was private instruction that we have. All the apostles were men. The elders were specified as men. Paul spent only men on his errands. But it does make the point that there is a difference between public and private. And that in private, there may be a great deal that women have to teach to visitors and guests in their house. It would be a quite wrong attitude and missing a lot on the part of men to simply take the stance, there's nothing I can learn from any women. But this brings us back to things done in private. You know, the gospel was taken to Alexandria very early, and we don't know by whom. The gospel was taken to Rome very early, and we don't know by whom. The two most important churches in the ancient world outside Jerusalem were not founded by any of the apostles in the first instance. And we don't know who did the founding. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Not for certain. And all this is in line with what the scriptures say is the reality of our lives. What matters in the end is not how public or how famous our lives are. What matters is what God sees, and he sees what is in secret as well as what is in open. So Jesus says, for example, when you are generous, don't make a big show of it, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus says, when you pray, if you pray in secret, nobody will know you're praying except God. But God will hear you in secret and he will reward you openly. The same is true for sin. When Nathan went to David, he said, you did this thing secretly, but God is going to make it public and known to all. Jesus said, he who is faithful in few things, the Lord sees. The verse that I read before the offering is part of his teaching on that score. The Lord will say, he who gave a cup of cold water in my name will not be without his reward. Do you live your lives remembering that the Lord sees what you do, both good and evil? And so if you are doing things and nobody else finds out about them, yet the Lord sees and there is his reward and his praise for that. It's important before God to be faithful in wherever God has put you. We need to be faithful in our lives as husbands and fathers. Our families are now pretty private affairs. Families haven't always been as private as ours are. If you lived in a village, in some areas, your family life was actually a pretty public affair, but it's a pretty private affair in our society. But there also, it is absolutely important before God that we be faithful. In family, in church, at work, with our friends, faithful servants of God is what God is looking for. Those who serve him as Aquila and Priscilla did, less publicly than Apollos, and those who serve him as Apollos did, publicly meeting and arguing even with the Jews as he did in Corinth. Many great things are done privately, and God always notices. Please turn to Psalm 119, selection X.